So this morning, we're going to continue in a series that we started just a few weeks ago. On Easter morning, we started a series where we're walking through the book of Mark. We're going to walk through the book of Mark really through the spring and well through the summer. We're going to kind of walk through it fairly slowly. As some of you know, we spent the first 2 weeks on only the first verse. We are moving on this morning. We will get through this book. And so I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1. It's on page 968 in your pew Bibles. 968. And so I think it's only fitting that this morning, after having witnessed the baptism of little Macy Marsman, it's only fitting that the next story in Mark is a baptism. So this morning we're going to read a story about a guy named John the Baptist, or maybe more fittingly, John the Baptizer. We're going to read about this John the Baptist, and we're going to read about this baptism of Jesus. And having just witnessed the baptism of Macy, pay attention to some of the things in this story that might look a little bit different from what we experienced this morning, what we saw this morning in the baptism of Macy. Read the story through that lens. We'll dig in just a couple minutes. So Mark chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 11. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we read your word this morning, as we study your word, Lord, we pray that you open our ears, our minds, our hearts. We pray that you speak to us this morning, and we pray that you open us that we might hear what it is you're saying to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So having witnessed the baptism of Macy this morning, reading through this passage, we see that there are a couple things that look a little bit different, don't we? I mean, first off, we're told in the passage what kind of baptism that John the Baptizer is doing. I'll put the verse on the screen. So John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John, we read in the passage, is baptizing within this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, we read that John has this announcement that he makes, this message that he's proclaiming to the crowds who are coming to the Jordan River to be baptized. We see John is proclaiming this message saying, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized." It looks very different from what we did this morning with Macy, doesn't it? When Reverend Grunendijk held Macy in his arms, he didn't look her in the eye and say, "Repent and be baptized," right? The words we use are more along Macy. For you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he died. For you, he conquered death. He did all this for you, even though you know nothing of it yet. We love because God first loved us. We don't look Macy in the eye and say, "Repent and be baptized." So John starts, he's preaching this baptism of repentance, where he's proclaiming to the crowds, "Repent and be baptized." And then there's another curious detail. In the book of Matthew, records this exact same event, Jesus coming to John at the Jordan River. And the book of Matthew includes an interesting detail within this event. I'll put those words up on the screen. If you'd like, you can flip one book to the left. But Matthew 3, 13 through 15, Matthew records, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So John is doing this baptism of repentance. John is proclaiming to the crowds, "Repent and be baptized." Jesus now comes to John on the Jordan River, and John doesn't want to baptize him, right? John is trying to deter Jesus from entering the water with him to be baptized. So something different is going on between what we did this morning and what John is doing in the Jordan River. So what is that? What is going on? Well, we understand baptism within the Reformed tradition, within the Christian Reformed Church. We understand baptism largely through this framework that you could call covenantal theology. And what I mean by that is that we understand baptism within this covenant promise that God has made starting back with Abraham. That back with Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham saying, "I will be your God and you will be my people." God makes this promise to Abraham, and God tells Abraham this promise isn't just for him. It's not just for Abraham. It's also for all of Abraham's descendants after him. So God makes a promise, a covenant promise with Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants after him to be their God, that they would be his people. And then God, as he often does, he makes a promise and then he also gives a sign. God kind of plays this game of show and tell. I think God knows that we're often forgetful people, that when God gives a promise, he often gives a sign, some sort of visible image to remind us of the promises that God has made. So God makes this promise to Abraham and he gives Abraham the image of this promise being circumcision. So we see through the Old Testament this promise to Abraham, through Abraham's family, to his descendants, this covenant promise that God has made to Abraham. And then when we find Jesus in the New Testament, we see some things start to get fun. Because what we find is that what it means to be a descendant of Abraham gets blown wide open. That instead of only the people who can trace back their ethnic heritage, their blood lineage to Abraham, we see now all people who believe, who place their faith in Jesus, are counted as children of Abraham. And so the song is true, that Father Abraham had many sons and many sons had Father Abraham, right? Anyone who believes in Jesus now finds themselves descendants of this guy named Abraham. Meaning these covenant promises to Abraham, the covenant promises to Abraham's descendants are now true of all of those who place their faith in Jesus. And we see there's still a sign, an image that goes along with this promise. But now this image, Paul links this image, this sign, this seal of the covenant promise from circumcision now to baptism. So when we hold Macy in our hands, when we put water on her forehead, we're declaring her to be a part of this covenant promise that God started all the way back with Abraham. We understand baptism today within this framework of this covenant that God has made, that God has been faithful to through the generations. So what is John doing then? Standing by the bank of the Jordan, declaring, "Repent and be baptized." Well, what John is doing is something a little bit different. What John is doing is this ritual Jewish practice known as a mikvah. Everybody say mikvah. Mikvah. A mikvah was a traditional Jewish ritual, a cleansing sort of ceremony in which somebody, as a form of repentance, would walk into a river, a body of water, be baptized, and walk back out. It was all about being washed of your past so you may walk into something new. Ultimately, the Jewish people, the Israelite people, would have understood the way, your way of life, the way that you live, the decisions you make, the way that you live your life is like this path that you're walking. That your way of life is like a journey. It's like a path you're walking. We read this often throughout the Bible. Some of us know the first verse of Psalm 1 pretty well. In that verse, we read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand." There's this walking imagery as the way you live is this path that you're walking. And so there is this ritual known as a mikvah. And a mikvah was a baptism of repentance. And the imagery is all over the place. What would happen is you would walk into this river. You would then be submerged. You would be washed. You would be cleaned, purified. Then you would turn around and walk out in the exact opposite direction. So the symbolism for repentance, for being washed clean, is all over the place. First, you walk in one way. You're cleaned, you turn, and you walk out the other. It's a way of showing a turning of the way that you're living. It's a repentance, a turning from something to enter something new. It's a washing, it's a cleansing, a purifying, a doing away with the old and entering into something new. So John is doing this baptism of repentance, where people will come, they will repent of their past, and they will walk into something new. And so Jesus shows up and says, "I need to be baptized." Now, when you understand what John's doing, you understand why he's trying to deter him, right? I mean, if you're John standing by the Jordan River, Jesus is coming to you saying, "I need to be baptized." If you're John, you're thinking, you have nothing to repent of, right? You have nothing you need to turn from. You don't need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you. You have nothing to repent of. And even more than that, Jesus is the exact one that John is pointing people towards. So after they walk in, they are baptized, they walk out, John is now pointing them directly to the person who is now standing before him saying, "Hey, I need you to baptize me." It makes sense why John would push. But so John and Jesus, they have this little conversation, and afterwards John consents. You better just do what Jesus wants you to do, right? So John consents, and John baptizes Jesus. So John baptizes Jesus, and as Jesus is coming out of the water, some interesting things happen, don't they? Did he catch him? Some interesting things happen once Jesus comes out of the water. I'll put him back up on the screen. Mark 1, 10 through 11. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So we see a couple interesting things happen after Jesus comes out of that water of baptism. We see the heavens open, and we see the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And now both of these are pretty specific examples, are pretty specific images. So why? What is going on? Through much of my life, especially this imagery of the dove, I always found curious, isn't it? I mean, the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Why a dove? What does that matter? What does it mean? And I can actually remember a time in my past when I was told that the Spirit came down as a dove because it's a way of symbolizing that the Spirit's nice. And don't get me wrong, I think the Spirit of God is nice. But I wonder if this image of a dove might mean something a little bit more. I think we'll find these images go much, much deeper. Turn with me, if your Bibles are still open, flip back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we walked through a creation series in the fall, where we went through the story of creation. And for those of you that might have thought we were done with the creation series back in the fall, we will never be done with the creation story. Time and time and time again, these stories are alluded to, they're referenced, images come straight out of them throughout the Bible. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. I'll put them on the screen as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So what in the world might that have to do with Jesus being baptized? Well, that last little piece, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word used for hover is the Hebrew word mirahephet. Say mirahephet. Mirahephet, great. So mirahephet means to hover. But what's fascinating about the word mirahephet is bird language. Mirahephet has this imagery tied to it, that it has this image of a bird. We've all seen it. It's a bird which is in flight. It's in the air, but it's not really trying to stay in the air. It's up there. Its wings are out, and it's just sitting there. It's almost like the bird is stuck in spot in the air. It's not moving anywhere. It's not flapping its wings. It's just floating. It's just hovering. How many times have we gone to the beach and seen an image something like this, where a bird is just up there and it's just floating, it's just hovering? The word mirahephet is language that's tied to this imagery of a bird hovering. We actually see the word used again by the author of Deuteronomy. The writer of Deuteronomy says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded his people as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and mirahephets over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions," whatever in the world a pinion is. But so we see this language often used for a bird hovering. So we read the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This language actually caused some rabbinic commentators, some ancient rabbinic commentators, that when they would ask the question, so what did that look like? The Spirit is hovering over the waters. How does that work? What does that look like? Some of the ancient rabbis offering commentary would actually add the words, the Spirit was hovering over the waters like a dove. So we have the creation story beginning with water and the Spirit hovering over the water. As the rabbis would say, imagery like a dove. And so God creates everything. We get this image right at the beginning during the creation. God creates everything. God declares everything good. But we know, we talked a little bit last week, we know the story. The things don't stay like this for long, right? It's not long until we find Adam and Eve in that garden holding a fruit, being deceived by the serpent, that when they eat, when they disobey, we see sin enter and we see things start to unravel, and they start to unravel really quickly, don't they? I mean, we have a brother killing a brother. We have things starting to come unraveled at the seams. Things are going downhill fast, to the point that even just Genesis chapter 6, just a few chapters after God created everything and declared everything good, 6 chapters later, we read these words. Genesis 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." So we see things unravel, things come apart really quite quickly, to the point where God looks out and sees that every inclination of everyone's heart is all evil all the time. We know the exception of one guy with one family, right? This family of Noah. And so God, in seeing that every inclination of everyone was evil all of the time, except for this family of Noah, we know what comes next, right? God decides he's going to send a flood. God's ultimately going to start over with this new family, this family of Noah. That God's going to destroy every living thing with this flood, and God's going to start something new through this one family, this family of Noah. God's going to recreate, right? And so we know the way this story goes, don't we? That Noah is told to build the ark. Noah builds this giant ark, and Noah's commanded to bring animals in, so he does. Noah and his family are commanded to enter, so they do, and God shuts the door of the ark, and then what happens? The heavens open, and rain comes down, killing everything, right? That the rains come down for 40 days and 40 nights, the heavens open, the rains come down, everything that's outside of this ark dies. So we know that Noah and his family, they float on top of the water for days upon days upon days. And then the time comes. The time comes when Noah's going to see if there is in fact dry ground, if creation is once again emerging from the waters. And so what does Noah send out flying, hovering over the water? A dove, right? So in the creation story, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. In Genesis 6, in the flood story, Genesis 6 through 8, in the flood story, we see God recreating, God destroying what was and creating something new. And Noah sends out a dove to fly, to hover over the water in search of this new creation, this new land that is once again coming forth from the waters. So now, back to the baptism of Jesus. I'll put the words again on the screen. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." So we have this baptism story. We see Jesus coming out of the water, and the heavens are opened. But this time, rain doesn't come down. This time, God isn't destroying everyone for their sin. This time, we see the Spirit descend like a dove onto Jesus, who just came out of the water. It's almost as if this story is picking up where the flood story ended, where the heavens open, but this time God isn't going to kill everybody through water. This time God is going to save them through the one who just came out of the water. This time God's not going to destroy everyone. This time God is going to bring the Savior out of the water itself. Because in Jesus, God is working to make the wrongs of the world right. In Jesus, God is working to make everything new. I love the way in our children's Bible that I read to my kids at night, the children's Bible that we actually gave Jeremy and Mary Lee this morning, it actually says that in Jesus, God is working to make all the sad things come untrue. I love that. That in Jesus, God is working to make the wrongs right. In Jesus, God is making things new. So the creation story, we see when God originally created in Genesis 1, we see this image of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. When God recreates after the flood, we see Noah sending out a bird hovering over the waters. Jesus comes out of the water of baptism, and we see the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, because in Jesus, God is doing something new. In Jesus, God is making us new. And this is good news, isn't it? This is good. How many of us need to hear this morning that God is giving us the opportunity, God is inviting us to step into something new? How many of us don't live our lives carrying the weight of a lot of things we've done in our past? How many of us don't feel burdened by the weight of the mistakes we've made, the things we tell ourselves we failed, the times we tell ourselves that we don't measure up, we're not good enough, the things that we've done that we wish so badly we wouldn't have, the things that we've said that we wish we could have kept in, and then those things, those words that we could have said, but we stayed silent. For how many of us don't we carry the baggage of a lot of that for way longer than we need? How many of us need to hear Jesus' invitation to step into something new? That in Jesus, God is working to make all things new. That this doesn't just happen when you first place your faith in Jesus, but that Jesus is every moment of every day inviting you to walk out of that past, to walk out of that stuff, and to step into a new reality, a new life, a new creation. So what does that step look like for you? What does that step look like into this new life, this new creation that God is making possible through Jesus, his own son? What does it look like for you to walk away from that stuff that too many of us find we carry for far too long? What does that look like for you to take a step today into something new? Please pray with me. Almighty God, in Jesus, you are bringing a new creation has burst forth into this, into our world. And Lord, in Jesus, you are making us new, that the old has gone, the new has come. Lord, may you ever continue to work in us, to do that work in us, to constantly draw us more and more into the image of Jesus, your Son. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I invite you to stand.